Thank you all for having me back. I wouldn't be surprised if you didn't. But this morning I had two sermons prepared. And one I had prepared was about Memorial Day weekend. And I wanted to talk about that a little bit. But the Lord laid on my heart to change my sermon for this morning. And I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, brother, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 4. For those of you who don't know who I am, I'm Roger Shaw. I was a bivocational pastor for 38 years. In the last 18 years, I was pastor at First Baptist Church at Agra, Oklahoma, where nobody knows where that is, and you can't find it unless you just accidentally happen to drive through there. And if you blink, you miss it. But I retired April the 29th last year, and I stopped being a pastor, and I became a preacher. And believe me, if you've never been a pastor or you don't realize all the things a pastor does besides preaching, until I retired, I didn't know what all a pastor did because I was doing it. And I didn't get a call since I retired, not one call to come and light the heater in the nursery, not once, or fix the toilet in the parsonage, not a call. It's amazing. But I have enjoyed preaching the gospel in several places, and particularly in this part of the state. We grew up in Fort Gibson, and we went over there yesterday to see our niece who had to evacuate, and I've never seen the water in that close to downtown as it is now. So y'all be in prayer for all these people who are suffering flooding. It's like kind of like an earthquake. There's just not a whole lot you can do about it. You get your stuff out and get to high ground. This morning, we're celebrating Memorial Day weekend. I just want to give you three things. Number one, Memorial Day is the day we celebrate and memorialize those who have died serving in the military. Veterans Day is the day we celebrate and give thanks to those who previously served in the military. And Armed Forces Day is the day we celebrate and thank those who are currently serving in the military. And my sermon on that was going to be, we have church members who we ought to be celebrating Memorial Day for because they've gone away. They're not here anymore. Where are they? They may have died. We don't know. And Veterans Day is the day we celebrate all those who previously served. And so we used to have a lot more people here, I'm assuming, because look at all the chairs. Where are those folks? And then Armed Forces Day is the day we celebrate those who currently serve, and you're here. If I really want to know where the strength of a church is, you know what I do? I go on Sunday night. And there's the strength of the church. This may be my last chance to preach here, and so I really felt like the Holy Spirit was guiding me to preach this sermon, not that sermon. So as we turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, there's a passage there I want to read. You follow along. You may not have a King James. I believe I'm carrying the same Bible that the Apostle Paul carried, King James. Come on, people. It's not that hard. Okay? Y'all are so serious this morning. Man, you got pumped up and right down the tube I went. I believe a Christian ought to have something on his face all the time besides a scowl. Man, if the Lord were to come right now, I'm going to heaven. And I'm ready. I hope you are. If you're not, I hope you are before the service is over. But Jesus may come between now and then. So anyway, you're looking for a pastor. And I think you ought to know what a pastor is. We got some young people here that may never have heard. This is what the requirements to be a pastor are. You may be being called to be a preacher. God, ladies, I'm sorry you're not. But men, you may be called to be a preacher. Darwin Tackett is a deacon at the First Baptist Church of Fort Gibson. They searched a long time before they finally got a preacher, a pastor. And they had one that came, and he was, everybody thought he was great, except just a few of the old hard heads that believe the Bible. And they almost split the church over this one guy that came, because Darwin said, number one, he didn't believe what the Bible says about the requirements for a pastor. So before you leave today, I hope you have these, and I've given the outline to Larry so he can give it to somebody to make copies if you want. But let's read together. Would you stand with me, please, as we read Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. That's not correct. Where am I at? Y'all may sit down. Okay. What's up there? That's wrong, Larry. And it's not your fault. Well, I'm going to read this, and you see if you can find it and then tell me where it is, okay? See, I know I'm not coming back next week. All right, listen carefully. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That was verse 7. Now verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For the preaching of the saints, or the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that's the job of these people. We've got apostles with a little a, we've got prophets, we've got evangelists, and we've got pastors and teachers. Now your variation of the Bible may be different than that. But as we read on, here's the purpose of these people. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14, that we may henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray that you'd give us the words we need to say. And Lord, that our ears would hear what the message you have for each one of us. Thank you for Jesus who died on the cross. Thank you for the men and women who've died in battle to allow our nation to be free. And oh God, we pray for our government in Washington, D.C. We pray, God, you would give those people some sense that they would make good decisions, not based on bitterness or hatred for the other, but for the good of this nation. Father, I believe with all my heart you allowed America to become a nation so that they could provide the necessary means for Israel to become a nation. And we just pray you'd continue to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. So did you find where we were? We were in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and then we dropped down to verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why is preaching so important? Well, in the New Testament sense, a preacher is a person who has the inner call from the Holy Spirit of God and the external call from the church, the witnessing body of Christ on earth, and has been given, set, in other words, he's been set apart as an accredited and qualified teacher of the Christian religion. That's what a preacher is, a pastor. Let me read it one more time. In the New Testament sense, a preacher is a man who has the inner call from the Holy Spirit and the external call from the church, the witnessing body of Christ on earth, and has been duly set apart as an accredited and qualified teacher of the Christian religion. I want to tell you something about a preacher. His vocation is that of addressing the popular mind and heart on religious truth. as that truth is set forth in the sacred scriptures. For the spiritual prophet of the hearer at its end, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ must believe this is God's word. No additions, no subtractions. I don't like that. I don't like what the Bible says. Let's change it. Let's add a word here or a word there, and let's change it. There's too many preachers around doing that. There's too many variations on the scripture for all of them to be correct. That's why I use the King James. And a preacher recognized by the church ought to be able to speak as a personal witness of God's saving truth, explaining it and applying it as the circumstances of the people and the time may require. In other words, a preacher of the gospel needs to understand what God's word says and means and spend the majority of his time studying the Bible. We have deacons and others in the church who could check the toilets in the girls' bathroom. We have deacons and others in the church who can go to the parsonage and light the hot water heater when it goes out. The pastor of a church's number one job is to study God's word. And believe me, if you're preaching the gospel three or four times a week, you must study. Because people will catch on after a while that you're not actually preaching what the Bible says. Occasionally, they might look up the scripture and say, that's not what the Bible says. So, as Homer A. Kent wrote, pastors and teachers are named in one grammatical unit. I'm going to touch on this again in a minute. By use of just one article in the Greek text. Pastors, i.e. shepherds, as they care for the flock, are to be teachers. Now, I've taught a long time. I was a teacher for 38 years. Not all of that was simultaneously while I was a pastor. But when I stopped being a teacher, I continued to be a pastor, and I spend more time studying my Bible than anything else. Because God will speak to you through His Word. And if you don't believe that, I challenge you to open your Bible to the book of Romans and every night or every day for 30 days, read chapters 1, 2, and 3. One time I took that challenge and I took 1 Corinthians and I read 1 Corinthians 1 through chapter 14 every day for 30 days. And you know what? By the end of that, I couldn't get past the first verse because the Holy Spirit was showing me things in there that I'd never seen before. A pastor needs to understand God's Word. What I was going to tell you a while ago was this. I have a bachelor's degree in education, music education. I have a master's degree in music education. I have enough hours in education to be a superintendent, certified superintendent of schools in Oklahoma, and I've not spent one day at seminary. Now, a lot of people won't call a pastor that's never been to seminary. But I'm telling you, you can find a man that is on fire for God and understands things that maybe you don't understand about God's Word, who he necessarily doesn't have to have a seminary education. In fact, I've met many pastors who have seminary educations who are as dumb as a box of rocks when it comes to personal, social activities and understanding God's Word. Oh, they can quote it in the Greek, but they can't understand, they can't teach. You got to be able to teach if you're a pastor. You need to be able to take the message of God, as complicated and deep and strong meat doctrine as it is, and get it down to a point to where everybody can understand it, even a little child. And so, let's just look at why preaching is so important. The gravity and the importance of the vocation of a pastor as set forth in the Holy Scriptures and illustrated to the history of the church surpass those of all other callings. Do you know the greatest calling I believe a man can have is the calling to preach? So as we look at the Bible, look at Romans chapter 10. Turn over to Romans chapter 10, back toward the front there. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he begins by saying this in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, the whole part of chapter 9, beginning in verse 1 all the way 13, is the very same thing. Not word for word, but the very same thing. And then he says in verse 2 of chapter 10, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now drop down to verse 13. Now we're going past, if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We're skipping that part. Get down to verse 13, look what he says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Folks, if God is calling you to preach, your job is to preach the word. And the purpose of that is so that God's Holy Spirit can take that word that comes out of your mouth, go through the ears of that hearer, and the Holy Spirit will then make them hear what He wants them to hear. I don't understand how that works. I told y'all, I think I preached one time on tithing. I didn't do that very often. I think I was at First Baptist Hulbert for almost 8 years, and I preached on tithing once. I was at Agra 18 years, and I only preached on tithing once, primarily because we had a bunch of new members that didn't understand the concept. But too many times someone gets in the pulpit to preach the word, they're preaching way up there to the attic, and the people down on the floor don't hear a thing. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, listen to what the Bible says about preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:18. I'm going to turn over in my Bible because I want to read the passage surrounding that. He says in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for after that in the fashion of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So my vocation as a pastor and as a preacher to the world is foolishness. It's foolishness. That bothers me a little. Not much. It used to bother me more, but it doesn't bother me much anymore. Go back up now, if you will, to verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see the picture here? The world looks at a preacher and the world sees a fool. But the words that come out of a preacher's mouth preaching the word of God enter the hearts and the ears of the hearer who is lost, and suddenly a miracle takes place. You can't see it. Folks, I've tried to explain it for 38 years. I can't explain it. I simply know that when I open my Bible and I begin to study it, God shows me things that I didn't see before. And as a pastor and a preacher, my job is to try to help you to see the things that I see and understand the things that God has given us. In the 23rd verse of 1 Corinthians 1, Paul wrote, "We preach Christ crucified." There was a time, and you may not understand, you may not identify with this, us old people can remember stuff you young people can't even imagine. I saw a picture the other day of two young people holding their cell phones, and they were taking a picture of a phone booth. What's a phone booth? Well, it's the place Superman goes to change clothes. I saw another picture of two boys, and their mother had brought in an old rotary phone and said, "Figure this out. How do you call on this thing?" And they were standing there going, looking at, no buttons on here. Attached to the wall with a wire. How's that work? You see, there was a time, and I want you to be with me here on understanding this. Not many years ago, and I'm talking less than 100 years ago, most people could not read or write. Well, that just sounds so unbelievable because everybody's been to school, right? You know where school started? You know why school started? Christian people worked Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. On Sunday, they gather up the kids and the family and everybody would go to church. And when they got to church on Sunday, they would have a class all afternoon for the children and sometimes the adults to teach them to read and to write. It was called, guess what? Sunday school. Most people couldn't read and write. They couldn't read the Bible. They couldn't write their name. And so they came up with these universities, most of them on the East Coast, like Yale and Harvard and all these other big name universities. And these universities were created to teach preachers. Nowadays, you can't even carry a Bible on the campus. Somebody will knock you in the head. But they were originated as places for young men to come to learn to preach and learn to understand the Bible. They were taught how to study. They were taught the Scriptures. And they came out of there, and then these young preachers would get on their horses or their mules or a wagon, and they would go into the countryside, and they would go from town to town on a regular basis, and they would preach the gospel. And it was an all-day deal. Church didn't last an hour. It lasted all day. In the afternoons, he would teach. And then he'd get on his horse and ride the next town. There were circuit riders. Because the majority of people in the world were unable to read or write, and the reading of the Bible was extremely difficult, and it still is for most, and thus the educated preacher's role was to read and study the Bible and then take the knowledge to the people who were dependent on others to tell them what God's Word said. And you get a corrupt group of preachers together and they decide they're going to teach something that's not in the Bible, and how in the world would you know it if you couldn't read and write? You wouldn't. The three verses in the New Testament include the word pastor in various forms. In Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I want you to remember this. It's so important. That phrase pastor and teacher is one thing. It's not two things. It's a way of describing the job that a pastor would do. He's a teacher of the gospel. Preach the word. Teach the word. And Paul discusses the various roles that Christ placed in the church. He intends for pastors, teachers to serve the church and identify as part of my job is to teach. Main part, I believe. In Acts 20:28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, what does a preacher feed the church with? He feeds the church with the Word of God. What does the Bible say? And today in our society, we have so many of these false doctrine teachers People are confused. And the reason they're confused is because they trust them, and these guys and women now lie to them about things, and they twist the scriptures, just as the Bible said. There'll come a time when they'll be truth twisters. They twist the truth. That's why it's so important for you to read and study your Bible. I had a guy over at Hulbert one time, hadn't been there long. He came up and said, "Brother Roger, I've only got one complaint." I said, "What is it, Brother Frank?" Now, if anybody's kin to Frank, you know who I'm talking about. "What is it, Brother Frank?" "You just use too much scripture. Y'all just take one verse and preach a whole sermon on one verse." I said, "Okay, I'm going to do with Philippians. That's one of my favorite places. I like to go to Philippians and preach out of Philippians." And so I told him, I said, "Well, why don't I preach on this verse right here? Philippians 3:2. Beware of dogs." King James. "I believe I ought to use as much scripture as it takes to help you to understand that what I'm saying is not from me, it's from the Word. If I say," and I, by the way, I have gone home and listened to me preach before, and I've preached a long time out of 1 Corinthians and told you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. That's happened. I preached one time halfway through a sermon on Abraham, and I told the people to turn to Abraham chapter 8. And some of the deacons spent the whole church trying to find the book of Abraham. You need to know God's Word. You need to know the order of the books. It's so easy now. You just got these thumb tabs and you can go to your phone and get the Bible. But I think it's important for you to know the order of the books. Young people need to be taught Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right through it. Ought to be able to find a book. I know what the general vicinity is. Psalm, it's in the dead center. You know, find Psalm. Too many kids don't learn the books of the Bible anymore. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. I already read it, but I'm going to read it again. Feed the flock of God. Do you know that you are a flock and the pastor is the shepherd of the flock of God? And Paul, he refers to pastors and he uses a verb form of the word which is translated to feed or to care for. Pastors feed, they tend to, they protect the church. They are to do the things that a shepherd would do for his flock. If a sheep goes astray, the pastor's job ought to be go out there and find that sheep and bring them back in. There was a story of a pastor went to visit a man who had been very active in the church, and now he decided he wasn't coming on Sunday morning. It was a cold winter day, and so the preacher knocked on the door, and the guy said, "Come on in, have a seat." They sat there in front of the fire, and the pastor never said a word. They just stared at the fire. You know how you can just sit in front of a warm fire in the wintertime? And in a minute, he reached over with the andiron or the poker, and he grabbed a big old hot coal, and he just shoved it over to the side. And they sat there, and after just a few minutes, that coal began to go dim. In a few more minutes, that old hot piece of coal, it began to die out, and pretty soon it was just a black lump laying there. And the guy he was visiting looked over and said, "Pastor, I'll be there Sunday." If you're God's child, your place is in God's house on Sunday. It's a pastor's job to go out and get them, tend the flock. Titus 1, verses 5 and 6. Titus 1, verse 5 and 6. Paul writes, For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, I've used several words here. I want to give you some information that you might want to jot down. Pastors, bishops, and elders are the same thing. Elder means older and experienced in the faith. Young people, don't ever look down on your senior adults. They're a source of wisdom that will go out with them when they die. And you can never get it back. Let me say that again. Young people, don't look down on your elders. Draw their wisdom out. Sit and talk with them. Learn from them. Because believe me, We've been there where you are. A bishop refers to a person who is a decision maker, a manager of church affairs, and a leader. That's a bishop. A pastor is one who maintains a careful watch for the spiritual needs of all the members of the flock. When other passages are considered, we learn that pastors, bishops, and elders must meet spiritual, scriptural requirements. A church could have a pastor who preached the gospel and visited the sick and carefully watched over the spiritual needs of all the members. The same church might have a bishop who is a manager of church affairs and a leader. And that same church may have elders, older men who are there for their wisdom and for the things they can help us see. You know, we used to have, when I was growing up, we used to have just pastors and deacons. That's all I ever heard of was pastors and deacons. But I've studied out enough to know now that there's several different things. Now, one of the main things I want to get across to you today is found over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to listen, maybe jot these down, get the outline and read all the verses, but there are scriptural qualifications for pastors, deacons, bishops, and elders. There are scriptural qualifications. Did y'all catch that? Bible qualifications. You can't go outside the Bible's qualifications. If you do, you're not calling a pastor. You're calling someone who you like. Now, I'm going to go through these very quickly. I know I don't have 5 minutes, but I can jam a lot of stuff in 5 minutes. But I'm not going to have you stand up again. Don't worry about it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Paul writes to this young preacher named Timothy. And he writes to him, and he's trying to help him be a good preacher, a good pastor. He's trying to help him understand. And so in chapter 3, Paul gives us some information. And he begins like this. This is a true saying. So I'm telling you the truth, Timothy. Now, this is the truth. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now remember, pastor, bishop, and elder, same thing. A bishop must be blameless. In other words, above reproach. I'll just tell you a story. And I'm not bragging. I'm just saying this happened. When I was applying for the superintendent's job at Ripley, it's over by Stillwater, I gave my application. I went in, drove up there for an interview, and went home. And about 2 weeks later, I got a call. They wanted me to come back, and I went back, and they hired me as the superintendent. And I was there 7 years until I retired. Between the first interview and the second time I met with the school board, they came to Fort Gibson. I didn't know they did. I was principal at the elementary school at Fort Gibson. I didn't know they came to Fort Gibson. And you know what they did? They walked around town, and they asked people, did they know me? And then they walked around town, and they asked people, well, what do you think about him? And you know that, when I found that out, I felt like, God, that's probably one of the most, how can I say this? I was impressed with that school board. But I was thankful to God that I had lived the kind of life that God allowed me to live, because they hired me on the spot, and it was mainly because they talked to people in town. You ought to have that kind of testimony. That's where I grew up. That's where I was a ornery teenager. That's where we pulled pranks. That's where we did bad things. That's where we, you know, played football and basketball and all the things teenagers do. And still, those people gave me a good report. Listen, if a man desires the office of a pastor or a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be blameless. Now listen to this. This is going to get you. The husband of one wife. Not one at a time. One. Not two. Not three. One. I went to a revival meeting once, and I was leading the music, and I stood up and I said, folks, I'd like to introduce you to my first wife. First one. 53 years. We got guys in the pulpit today who've been married three or four times and called by Baptist church. You know why? Because the Baptist church that called them was ignorant of God's word. Or they liked the way he preached more than they liked what the Bible says. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, not a young person, real young, lest being lifted up with pride he fall under the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without or on the outside of the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, whoops, he said it two times, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless and the servant of God, not willing, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's a repeat, if you will, of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Paul writes that two times, and then he says it some other times. Y'all see a pattern here? There is a definite qualification for being a pastor. And if you can't fulfill all the qualifications, you can't fulfill any of the qualifications. And I know you get desperate after a while. And the idea is that we got to get us a pastor. But you're doing pretty well. Don't get in a hurry. Wait and pray. And let me tell you, I'm going to just close with this. I know this is not an evangelical message, but I'm going to close with this. You need to meet together in group prayer. Me and you ought to get together every once in a while and just sit around a table and start around. And I want you to pray for this. I want you to pray for this. Or if we're going to pray for it, find the pastor. If you'll do that, and you may have already done that, I don't know. But if you have it, you need to meet. Not just the deacons. Men, you need to meet. Ladies, you need to meet together. And get on your knees spiritually. You don't have to actually get on your knees. You get my age, it's hard to get back up. But get on your knees spiritually and plead to God. God, send us the man you want us to have for our pastor. And I promise you on the word of God, he'll send you somebody. And you'll know he's the right one. And it may cause a split in the church. But you see, the idea is you need a pastor in this church. You need the man God wants you to have. And if you're willing to do what God says, he'll provide that person for you. Just call a prayer meeting. Ladies, you're going to meet in this classroom. Men, you're going to meet in this classroom. And we're going to pray. As long as it takes, let everyone around the table pray and then do it at home and then come back and do it again. And I want to tell you, God will answer your prayer. Isn't that right? We have not. Why? Because we ask not. Oh, we pray at home all the time. We pray individually all the time. There's something about a group prayer meeting. It'll open your heart to each other. Come together before God and say, God, send us a pastor that meets these qualifications. Because there's one out there. And let me say, you may be the one. You ever think about that? Is God calling you today? Has God called you in the past? It may be time to say, God, I surrender. I surrender. I'll do what you want me to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for our sin, and we thank you for this group who've come together this morning to worship you. Lord, I know that what I've said may not be the message that would cause a lost person to want to walk the aisle, but there may be someone out here who somewhere in that message heard the Holy Spirit say, you need to go. You need to go. Father, I pray if there's one person in this church who needs to come to you, that they'll step out in a moment when we stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. And they'll walk down this aisle and they'll say, preacher, I want to do what God wants me to do. It may be I want to dedicate myself to finding and fulfilling God's call in my life. Or it may be, God, I'm not saved. I need to be saved today. It may be that God has called me to be a pastor, and it may not be in this church, but I know God wants me to serve Him somewhere. Father, it's not my will that needs to be done today, but it's your will. And I know that you have a blessing for this body because they're a good group of folks, and I just pray you would guide them in the direction you'd have them to go. Now as we stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, if God has called you this morning to make a decision, I want to invite you to come and make that decision before it's eternally too late. If God's speaking to your heart about salvation, you need to come. If God's speaking to you about prayer, you need to come. If God's speaking to you about a situation in your family and you want to come and pray at the altar, you need to do that right now. But whatever's God called you to do, now's the day. Today is the day. You need to do it. Would you come?